Since we have great high priests who have ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he is to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are the priest forever, in order of the
Melchizedek.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with the fervent cries of tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission.
That's perfect. Thank you. How good was that?
Well done.
You should never read that before. Okay, so today we're looking at Jesus as our high priest. So in the Old Testament, there was a whole bunch of different high priests. They were selected from different men from the tribe of Israel, I think. And they were special. They were the people to God. They were kind of the mediation in between the people and God. It's like people, high priest, talking to God. And they wore these funny robes, like sometimes Dave wears. So I've asked Peter to come up. So he's going to help us as I illustrate the different robes that the high priest wore. And I have no idea how you're supposed to put these on. So it's a good guess. These are Dave's robes. It's not meant to be offensive. It's just an illustration, right, Peter? So, Dave, you might need to help me put them on. Could you come up and help? Because I don't even know which one goes first. Yeah. So, Dave's going to help me put them on, Peter. And Peter's going to be a minister for the day. I also don't want to ruin them on you. Thank you. So, after Dave puts them on, Peter, I'll read out an explanation of the Old Testament robes. Now, they didn't look anything like this, but I thought it's still good some symbolism. So this is all depicted through Exodus 28, if any of you want to read it and read it from the scripture. It contains a detailed description of the garments God commanded to be made and worn by the priests. They were sacred garments. They probably didn't put them on the children in Israel. They were to bestow Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons, who was the line of the high priests, with dignity and honor. God wanted Aaron to wear the breastpiece of decision, so it was one of the things he had to wear. But that symbolizes that the high priest represented the people of God. The Bible says whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart as a continuing memorial before the Lord. That's in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. That was called the breastpiece of decision. They were used to determine God's will in various matters. Doesn't he look good? Some parts of the priestly garments were worn for safety. The high priest was required to have gold bells attached to the hem of his garment so that the sounds of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. The high priest was one of those special people. Because they were going into the holy place, it was before the time of Jesus, so we couldn't just come freely in and out of God's presence. So they represented the people coming in and out. So the bells, I don't know how they were helpful, but apparently they helped coming in and out of the holy place. The turban, there was a turban, was plain white, with a gold plate placed at the forehead. Well, on the plate were inscribed the words, "Holy to the Lord." This gold plate will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that the children of Israel will be acceptable to the Lord. Verse 38. This reminder of consecration, placed so conspicuously on the outfit, symbolized the importance of approaching the Lord God in holiness. All the garments worn by the Old Testament priests were symbolic of being set apart for God's work of atoning for sin. So all of these different things that the high priest had to wear that we don't recognize now was all stuff to set the high priest apart from the rest of the people. Someone that was able to come in and out of God's presence. They had to show holiness. They had to show reverence. There was all of these different conditions before Jesus came. But these were all symbolism of that. While such elaborate garments may seem odd today, God used these distinctive garments to set his spiritual leaders apart. Each piece of the priestly garments held significance related to the work the priests performed. The Israelites lived with a continual reminder of the importance of the priestly work. They also had a foreshadowing of Jesus, the great high priest, which is what we'll be talking about today, who would carry out God's plan of atonement in true holiness and perfection. So when you look at the robes, and some of us think they're great, some of them think they're odd, there's a lot of symbolism between them. I don't really know the symbolism for these ones, but we do all know the Old Testament one now. So that's setting the context for where we're going today. I didn't think this would take so long. I was just going to put it over them like a ghost, but... You guys look great.
Now, I'm just thinking, is this prophetic? Just looking into you guys' future and what lies ahead. You feel the call of God on your life to be...
You don't have to say yes. You don't have to say yes.
Maybe.
Okay, so if you could take them off them now, that'd be great. See, he thought he didn't have any work to do today.
Maybe they want to keep them on.
Do you know what? If you just want to keep them on, you can keep them on.
I don't mind.
Tegan wants them to keep them on.
I don't mind.
Happy days, that's you sorted then. Okay, where you go. I think she looks fab. Thank you. Okay, so I'm just going to read out some of the scripture again to get our minds in the frame for Jesus, the great high priest. We've just looked at the Old Testament and what the high priests were there. It was a very sacred role. Not anybody could just do it. It was very difficult. It had a lot of conditions. It was complicated. It was messy. If you did it wrong, it could have caused death. Okay? Sounds very harsh, but it was true. So let's go through what we have now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this is talking about Jesus and the new high priest that's just come. Every high priest previously that was selected among the people is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So before, the way it worked was every time the people sinned, the high priest interceded in their behalf. They had to make a sacrifice. But the point of Jesus' role is whenever Jesus came to be high priest, he wasn't just high priest. He was God who became human, who became high priest, who became the sacrifice. So before in the Old Testament, it was a way that was always failing, which was why there was so many different high priests and why there was always continual sacrifices. But then we come to Jesus, who became the sacrifice on our behalf, so that no longer did it have to be complicated and messy. But if we go to Jesus, that's it. That's whenever we're wiped clean. Hebrews repeatedly says that our sins are done with once and for all. I think it's chapter 10 that completely repeats once and for all. And the repetition in that scripture is to highlight that's your sins dealt with, that's your sins done. When you come to Jesus, it's once and for all. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So Jesus not only is God, he's a high priest who understands everything that we went through. He became human. He was God incarnate. So he understands the humanity. But yet he was also the only human who, to obedience, didn't sin, which makes him in turn the perfect sacrifice for our sins. the one who is the great high priest and the one who is also fully human and has dealt with them forever. This particular scripture in Hebrews 4 and 5, the context of it was written originally to, well, they speculate that it was to a specific people, and people who were having a lot of struggles. It seemed as if they were being persecuted. So persecution is when people are deliberately mocked or set aside for their faith. It was also a time when they weren't really sure about how faith really worked out. It seems in Hebrews that the people had a lot of knowledge, but it didn't necessarily translate to their faith. They knew a lot about God and the Old Testament, but whenever it came to Jesus, they just weren't sure. So Hebrews really addresses that. So the way this letter was written, it looks as if it was originally supposed to be to a specific people for a specific time, but was then distributed to all of these different churches, which is a wee bit different than some of our New Testament ones. And to me, highlights its importance. It's the only New Testament letter that actually really correlates the Old and New Testament and shows you how the two intertwine. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and that the Old Testament isn't necessarily abandoned, but rather he is the fulfillment of it. And what he then continues to say is that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It seems a lot less complicated and messy whenever we look at that, rather than look at all of the symbolism of what we had to, all the hoops we had to jump through. Instead of all these hoops that we had to jump through, Jesus became the sacrifice, and he made it so much easier and so much cleaner. So the purpose of this particular letter is to tell the people to hold on to their faith, to tell them that Jesus is the ultimate mediator. And not only did he come and he did all of these things and he became a sacrifice on our behalf, but he also rose again. He died, he was lifted up from death, and he now sits in heaven and mediates on our behalf. Every day, Jesus is praying for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And this letter is just one of the many encouragements to remind us of that fact. So everything that I'm saying today may sound foundational or it may sound like something you've heard before, but I feel that I can constantly be reminded that Jesus loves me and that he's always mediating on my behalf and that he's dealt with my sins once and for all. So it's a short message, but what I would like to encourage us to do for our application, which I know some of you hate, but I still think it's a good thing, is as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most.